From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to today's broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're happy that you've decided to join with us today. This is Charles Kelch on behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, inviting you to stay with us for a message from the Word of God, some sacred music that will honor the Lord, and the hot topic of the day. Currently, Dr. Cairns is examining the gospel record of Christ walking on the water, as recorded in Matthew chapter 14. One remarkable aspect of this scene is that Christ actually sent the disciples out on the sea knowing they would encounter a storm, but he did this to keep them back from an even greater danger. Before proceeding with today's study, Dr. Cairns addresses a particularly hot topic as he emphasizes the Bible, not tradition.
The fault line of all the differences between Protestantism and Romanism is the issue of authority in the church. According to the confessions of the Protestant churches, the Bible is the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. Only the Bible can establish Christian doctrine or ethics. Only the Bible can bind the conscience of a Christian. This belief was summed up in the famous words of Chillingworth, the Bible only, the religion of Protestants. In other words, Protestants are not willing to accept as inspired truth anything that cannot be established either from the explicit statements of Scripture or by a good and necessary consequence of such statements. Furthermore, they reject as anti-Christian any dogma that is in opposition to what is plainly taught in Scripture. When you consider these propositions, it's amazing that anyone who claims to be a Christian should ever question them. Both Rome and Protestantism have historically maintained the inspiration of Scripture. In other words, both sides have stated that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But having made that avowal, Rome goes on to say that it is not in Scripture alone that God has revealed His saving truth. In other words, there are things that we are bound to believe, and there are things that we are duty-bound to do that are not to be found in Scripture. According to Rome, they belong to the tradition of the church. Rome claims that her beliefs and practices that are not founded in Scripture are part of an oral apostolic tradition that has been preserved by the Holy Spirit in the church. On this ground, she justifies such dogmas as the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary and her bodily assumption into heaven. Of course, in Rome's scheme, the power to establish what traditions are truly apostolic lies with the church, which means the Pope and his magisterium. In the final analysis, Rome places the church above both Scripture and tradition. She has no alternative unless she were to repent of her deep apostasy and jettison most of her characteristic positions. The fact is that there's not a single dogmatic position peculiar to the Church of Rome that can be fairly established from Scripture. Protestants have long replied to Rome's claims to possess apostolic tradition in two ways. First, if you can show that the tradition you claim to be apostolic is actually from the apostles, we will gladly receive it. But we will not accept it on the mere assertion of the Pope or Roman Catholic apologists. Second, any tradition that contradicts a clear statement or teaching of Scripture cannot, by definition, be apostolic. And this is sufficient to overthrow many of Rome's cherished dogmas. The Scripture teaches us to appeal to the law and to the testimony. Christ validated all his claims and statements by an appeal to Scripture. So did his apostles. Peter says that Scripture is more sure than even the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears. Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If Scripture fully furnishes us for the Christian life, there is no authoritative role left for tradition. Let's be good Protestants. Let's stick to the Word.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
what I've said about all the events of Scripture is particularly true for our purposes today of this event of the walking on the water. From this miracle, I think you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ could walk on water because He was God. But you could say the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to sound facetious here, but He could do what He wanted. If He wanted to go and push Mount Everest 100 miles north, south, east, or west, He could do that too. He's God. But He didn't push Mount Everest. He did walk on water. He could do it because He was God. But He did do it because He loved and protected His people. And with that in mind, I want us to think upon the Lord Jesus walking on the water and enabling Peter to do the same. And for simplicity, I was going to say also for brevity, but I'll not promise that. For simplicity at least, what we'll do is simply examine the record of the event here in the Gospels, and then, if time permits, consider the significance of the miracle to the disciples and to us. Now, when you look at the Gospel record of this event, you'll find it in Matthew, you'll find it in Mark, you'll find it in John. One thing that, before we actually get into the event, I want us to mark very carefully, and that is the connection between prayer and power. You remember that the Lord Jesus sent the disciples away. He went up into a mountain apart and alone to pray. And then, hours later, He came walking on the water to deliver them. In other words, the Savior went from prayer to doing this stupendous thing. Now, as I've said, being God, He is able to walk on water or do whatever He wished to do. He is the one who at His word could create. He is the one who at His word upholds the whole fabric of this universe so He could do what He wills. But the fact is that here and throughout His ministry, the Lord Jesus acted as the servant of Jehovah. And as the servant, therefore, He went into the place of prayer. He got alone with God. He spent those hours in private intercession, in a burdened praying, in a heart communion. He got into the presence of His Father in the place of prayer. And therefore, when the need arose, when His people were facing problems and they were in great danger, then He walked out in the fullness of the power that God gave Him to execute His ministry as Messiah. And I say God gave Him that power because throughout Luke's account of the life of Christ, you have this constant emphasis, twin emphasis on Jesus at prayer, and then the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Him. And in this, the Lord Jesus is our example. Here is the usual order of things in the work of God. If we are missing anything in the work of God today, it is power. If the ordinary Christian is missing anything, it is power. The power to overcome and be victors instead of victims in our circumstances. The power to be witnesses, to win souls for Christ. The power to stand up in a godless age and see a work done for God. The power in preaching that will sway multitudes and bring them into the kingdom. The power that will hold aloft the banner of the cross and stem the tide of apostasy in the church. We need that power, and that's the power that is conspicuous by its absence. In place of the power of the Holy Ghost, God's people have been given the husks of man's philosophy, of psychological gimmicks, I am amazed at the number of Christians who learn some trite little saying and they're told, just apply that to the situation as if it were some magic formula. And obviously, it only leads to despair and utter frustration. What we need is the power. And I want to tell you something. You'll never get the power of God either for your own life or for this church's life. You'll never get it in a committee meeting. You'll never get it in a planning session. You'll never get it reading books about how to do this, that, and the other thing. There is an old-fashioned biblical truth here that the Church of Christ has proved down through the centuries, and that is prayer precedes power. And it's only as we get through to God and prevail with God that we will ever be able to fulfill the statement of our Savior, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. The call is preeminently, therefore, a call to prayer. Apparently the simplest thing in the Christian life, to speak to our Father in heaven. But as every Christian knows, the most difficult discipline in the Christian life. We can find reasons for everything to take the place of prayer. We can find every excuse not to pray. We turn what should be a free speaking dynamic interchange of words from us to God and opening our heart for His Word to us. We turn that into something cold, mechanical, forced. We do it because we feel guilty if we don't do it. We pray against the clock. We pray for the sake of the sound of the words. May God come and help us really to pray. You don't need me to teach you how to pray. You simply need to pray. But I don't know the words. Well, tell the Lord that. I have no doubt you can think of many things for which to praise God. Tell the Lord that. I have no doubt you have a multitude of things that you would like to ask of God. If you've got to write them down to keep them in mind, then write them down. Do not fall for the fallacy that has cursed evangelicalism for far too long, that all prayer must be so extemporaneous that you can't even write down before God what you want to pray for. Rubbish and nonsense. Whatever help you need to be able to bring those things to God, if you've got to think it through before you get on your knees, think it through. But bring it to God and let us pray, and never let us lose sight of the great necessity in our praying to pray for the power of God. That's the very outstanding, overarching truth that you find in the gospel record of this event of Christ walking on the water and enabling Peter to do the same. Now, as we come to the narrative itself, there's an outstanding truth that is perplexing, not when you read it in the Bible, but it's perplexing when you run across it in your own life. And that is that the Lord Jesus deliberately, willfully, knowingly sent His disciples right into the teeth of a fierce storm. The storm didn't take the Lord Jesus by surprise. It was not an unexpected event. He knew exactly. But He sent them into it all the same. So when those disciples were out there battling, seemingly to no avail, and second, when they were suffering physically, if you've never pulled a pair of oars, you maybe don't fully understand the tiredness. I was never an oarsman. But in another one of my crazy moments, I remember taking my then girlfriend, she's here smiling, out into, we would call it Bangor Bay, it's part of Belfast Lough, which is really an inlet of the ocean. And I got in the course, I had no more idea how to row, but I'd seen other people do it, and it's dead easy, isn't it? I put the oars in, the sea was fairly calm, to be quite honest. Get out there. In those days, I thought I was fairly fit. I could play rugby. Well, I could run up and down a rugby pitch. Not say I was much good at the stuff, but I could play rugby. And you had to be, if you ever look at a rugby scrum, you had to be fit and you had to be strong to be binding into the front row there. And to be, hate to use this word, for Americans have perverted it entirely. In English, it's a position in the front row of a rugby scrum. Here, it's a very rotten word, but you're called the hooker. And so I'm in there, and I thought I was fit. We get out, and I can tell you, I suddenly discovered there's fitness and fitness. And I discovered that there's great pressure in there when you stick those oars in the water. And as we got away out, and Joan will tell you, even in swimming, I hate to be out of my depth. I don't mind going down in an aircraft if I have to, but I hate the thought of sinking in a boat or swimming or water. I don't want to die by drowning. They say it's nice, but I haven't yet experienced it to prove it, so I have no idea. But I can tell you, just when you feel all the energy draining out of your arms, and you push with your legs, and you wonder, can I push again? And you see the shore a great way off, and you know there's a couple of hundred feet of very uninviting water, and I'm not going to be able to walk in that water. A little terrifying. That's where the disciples were. Only these were oarsmen. These were oarsmen. And their body was drained of strength. And they were there because they were obeying the word of Christ. If ever you want a proof of the utter lying of the so-called prosperity theology, here it is. So often we're led to believe if you're not making it, if you're not progressing, if you're not successful, if you're not getting rich, if you're not doing this and doing that, then it's because you're not obeying God. Listen, you'll find in your life again and again, and it may perplex you, but you'll find it's true, that the Lord Jesus will put you into the storm. Not because you're disobedient, He'll put you there through your obedience. But remember this, it will be true of you as it was true of them. The Lord Jesus put them into the storm in order to keep them back from an even greater danger. For remember, on shore, the danger from which He delivered them was the danger of being sucked in to that mad mass of Jewish frenzy that wanted to overthrow the purpose of God and install Christ as a king in opposition to the Romans. The Lord Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Just remember, when He's letting you be afflicted in one way, however difficult that may be, it is to save you from a greater danger in another way. I think that if we could only see the secret purpose of God, we would understand that what He was doing with the disciples was nothing unusual. It is actually the usual for the people of God. How often the Lord keeps us back from things we're not even aware of. Dangers we have never even conceived. Pitfalls we have never seen, foreseen, or even if we had looked behind us, we wouldn't even have the hindsight to see them. And yet, He is directing our paths. Sometimes He leads us in ways that are so difficult we can't understand. But the reality is, He's doing this in order to save us from something a whole lot worse. Because in this storm, He's going to do something great. And that's true of every storm of life.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you find today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.